Pastor asked me, I think it was Friday, if I'd be able to preach tonight. And I said, oh yeah, sure, no problem. And I realized that the sermons I had were not the ones I should preach tonight. And I had to go back a few years and dig through my files. And in fact, yesterday Dave Bowen goes, okay, you're supposed to send me the title Friday, now it's Saturday, so give me the title. So I gave him a title, and today's subject deals with a little bit about dealing with change in our lives, and of course, I changed the title, and I changed it now to Diversion of Self, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 8, actually it's verses 1 through 22, and we're going to look there, but let's see if I can get this thing to work here. Okay. Uh-oh. We got a new clicker. I have to experience.
Well, first of all, you might want to turn around, so it's in the right direction there.
Okay, that'll work, huh? Okay, great. Okay, great. Hey, does anybody here like constant change in their life? If you do, would you just raise your hand? Okay. All right. If I asked how many of you like that, what do you think the answer is? If you didn't look around, you didn't see how many hands, there were hands up. How many hands do you think I had? Yeah, maybe two. So that tells you that constant change is not something we're big on. But unfortunately, as we go through life, we realize that the one thing you can count on in life is in change. And when I looked up to see who was the great author of this, I found it was many authors. This is one of the most quoted things in life. You can count on life as change. See, it's true. All things change. And in fact, some people thrive on change. They even demand it. But others, like me or most of you, we go with the flow. We like the status quo. We like to keep things just where they are so we don't have to mess with them. But often with change, everybody doesn't get what they want. And however, everybody usually gets what they have to have out of the deal. See, if we ignore God when change comes away, we end up with this crossroad. My way or God's way. And God, during especially these times of transition, we run the risk that we're going in a direction that is not His. We have a choice. When the change comes, God's way, our own path. And when we do that, we drop into selfishness. And when I looked at selfishness, I found this little picture of this dog stealing his piece of pizza. And no, it is not your pizza, it is new beard. It is it's a fun little picture, but it emphasizes the idea of selfishness. So when we follow our own way instead of God, we move away from Him. And we risk blessing and we risk punishment. You know, if that was my dog, guess what's happening? That dog is going to end up being put in a corner or put in a timeout someplace. Or it's something more severe, like outside. So when we risk this, this place, when we reach the place where we've been diverted from the path God has set, we have diverted to one of our own choosing. So we make a choice. We either choose to go God's way or a different way when change comes in our life. Here's some quotes on change. First one, change is inevitable and progress is optional. Just because change happens, it's not always for the good. And often the choices we make when change comes are not always the right choices. Progress is optional. How we decide will have a great impact. This is from Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Good times, bad times, God has provided for both. Our lives are not just constant blessing. We can expect the ups and downs, the changes of life to occur. Woody Allen said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. When we move outside of God and His idea, His direction for us, and we move under our own, guess what? It is a joke. We are only fooling ourselves, and the joke is on us. Look, here's a picture of the nation Israel about the time of 1 Samuel. It's been a very interesting time in the history of the country. It's a time of great transition. They've just gone through the periods of judges. Now we're looking at Samuel, who is the last judge of Israel, the last one appointed by God, the prophet. And he is now in a situation where they have been dominated by Egypt, the Egyptian Empire, for many years, but now the Egyptian Empire is weakened by other circumstances and can no longer afford to come up into this territory and take over. It is an area plagued by city-states, tribal warfare, clannish things that are going on. And it is emerging now as countries are starting to develop to more and more bigger and larger countries. Eventually, the Assyrians and the Babylonians will come along, but that's off in the future. But it's really a time right now where Israel doesn't have the oppression that they had once from the great power, Egypt. They do have trouble with the Philistines, but that is something that they are moving away from. And so they are in a time of peace. They have gone through a time of turmoil, and they are actually coming to a time when peace is becoming more and more secure for them. See, just turn next one. See, Samuel was the last true judge over Israel, and there he is. He's anointing Saul the king. There will be a time of transition as they move from being under a judge who is directly connected to God to the king. And this arrangement of how God interacts with the nation of Israel is about to give way. God is going to allow the king to be in Israel. He was going to give the people what they wanted. And it was not God's desire to make this happen. God really wanted to keep the relationship we had, where we directly interacted with the people. But the people, after seeing what was happening in the changing world around them, wanted to make change. So it was the leaders of Israel who desired it. But you know what? God took their desires, even though they weren't his, and used them for his plan of redemptive history, his redemptive program to go forward anyway. Let's turn to our passage and we'll read together the 22 verses. Read out New King James. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiha. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day when I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them that the behavior of the king, show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And Samuel, he says to them, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, and that we will also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Change can bring out good, and it can bring out bad. It's like we come to a sign that just says good choices to left, bad choices to right, and we have to choose. See, Israel wanted to have more of a say what was going on, and they had gone through a period of time where they were basically ruled by a lot of judges, and many of them were corrupt people. Many of them had many, many faults. In some way, you can almost sympathize with them, seeing that they didn't like the status quo that was going on. But see, they had become focused on something. They had become focused on controlling their own destiny, their own direction in life. And see, God wanted to be very much a part of that and wanted to lead them. So instead of being a judge appointed by God, they wanted to be under a king. See, self-centeredness is destructive to the people of God. When we demand our own way, we risk losing are damaging our relationship with God. And if they thought these choices were not going to have consequences, I think they're going to be greatly surprised. There's three questions I want you to consider as we go through this passage. Do I see change as positive or negative in my life? Is my view of change in line with God? Am I more interested in what I get or say than I am in serving God? Those are just three questions I think that are very, and as we go through this, I think if you keep those in the back of your mind and consider what we're going to go through, you'll see that this passage really has great meaning for us today. See, God allows change for his purposes. He even uses self-focused people to get to do his purposes. And so when change comes, we should align ourselves with God and his purpose. Our proposition is this: we should avoid selfishness and follow God. The historical account of Israel's request for a king demonstrates and shows how sin and corruption and unfaithfulness to this people of God creates doubt and unfaithfulness. It leads us to the folly of desire to be like nations around us. So we see, first of all, the main three points in your outline is that selfishness destroys integrity. We see that the second thing is that selfishness rejects God's participation in your life. And we also see that selfishness causes ungodly desires. Our first one is that selfishness destroys integrity. Selfishness destroys integrity because the loss of integrity corrupts reputation. Verses 1 through 3. And it read, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the second of his son, Abiha. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." See, the corruption of reputation erodes trust, and it creates doubt. That dice there represents the options that you have. And that comes to people's mind. Instead of saying, "Yes, I'm on the same page," they say, "Yes, no, or maybe." They just start to doubt it. And see, Samuel was getting old. Our passage tells us he was getting old and he had to have help. He appointed his two sons to be judges and to help him with the judging of the nation. And he was almost 60 years old probably by this time. And he set up the two sons to be judges in Beersheba. But both of these guys were what we'd call rogues. They were off doing their own thing. And see, they made crooked deals. They accepted bribes. And you know, when you do those things, it resulted in perverted justice. The people could not get a right break. They were fleecing the people. And the people were very upset. See, the people, they had respected Samuel. He had served them mightily for many years. He had served God faithfully. And they understood who he was. But the sons, they're different. They're different. They're not the same cut of cloth. And they didn't act like him. See, the focus that they had then became on Samuel and his two sons, and especially the difference in the quality of person they were and the positions that they were in. Samuel was declining, and his sons were corrupt. It must have been hard for them to look forward to the future and say, "You know, when Samuel's gone, look what we're stuck with." I can see how a loss of integrity brings about a desire for change because there's no trust to look forward to. There's doubt in the future. And selfishness leads to a shift in focus. When you focus on self rather than God, you invite yourself to move away from your relationship with him. You don't trust him the same. You start trusting yourself. We see the corruption of reputation. All of a sudden, when that corruption of reputation comes in, it exhibits the faults of people. Suddenly, the focus is not on what God's doing. It's on the faults of these two men, these two sons. And let's look at what they could see. The two sons are dishonest. They couldn't be trusted. They took bribes. They had a price. They could be bought. There's no integrity. And doing right meant little to these two guys. They were not their goal. Their goal was to enrich themselves, to get as much as they could at the people's expense. Yes, you can have justice as long as I get something on the side. What's in it for me? And so the character of these two guys, the judges now, are suspect. And the people could see it, and they didn't want anything to do with it. Later in verse 5, which we'll come to in a few minutes, it sums it up. the elders come to, they come to Samuel and they tell him, listen, you're old, your sons are crooks, this isn't going to work, and we want something else instead. This system's not going to work, we want to change. And they didn't come up and say, we need new judges. They said, no, we need a new system. They were not content with the system that God had provided, and they had a system run by men of suspect character. What's God going to do with this? Because they're not really rejecting so much Samuel and his sons. They're actually rejecting the one who put the system in place, God himself. So the focus has come on this character of these two sons. And the writer of Scripture wanted to show that their character was an important element of the nation's discontent. Once I was disappointed. I was upset with a leader. And I thought, wow, how could I do that? And I voiced my discontentment to another man. And this godly man, you know what he told me? He's very dear to me, and he said this, don't serve men, serve God. See, when you focus on the faults of others that trust in the character of God, you begin to move towards discontentment with God, your relationship with him. And when you allow the actions of other people to come between you and God, you have reached a bad place. You're not in a good place. See, because the loss of integrity creates mistrust. See the knife in that he's got there as he's shaking the guy's hand? You can't trust a person like that, right? In Samuel verses 4 and 5, these leaders come to them now after they've seen all this corruption, verses 4 and 5, and they said, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. See, when you mistrust God, his program, you move away from him. Notice the elders called the current plan in verse 5 there. They said, it's your ways. See, they weren't even identifying with God anymore in the program. They were saying, it's not us, that's you. And we don't want anything to do. They're saying, when somebody starts saying it's yours, they're automatically telling you, listen, that's your problem. I'm out of it. And this was an attempt to restrict the current program unto a man, not God. They wanted to say, this is flawed. This is not, and we see this a lot in the world when they don't want to talk about God, don't they? They automatically say, this is your idea. That's your interpretation. It's your kind of thing. We also see it's an attempt to remove responsibility to God from themselves. They don't want to be held responsible. They're saying, God, you put us in a rigged game. How can we get along with this? How can we deal with this? And it is an attempt to manipulate Samuel. And notice the focus is, again, it's so on Samuel and his sons here. It's for them to basically say, listen, it's not us. It's your problem. This is an attempt not to only weaken the program, but the leadership God has put in place. It's to basically destroy the system. See, they found fault in Samuel. You're old. You're outdated. You're leaving us in a bind. And they found faults in his son. They're not you. They even try to make it flattery. They even try to flatter him. See, they're not you. And you can't be serious and leave these guys in charge. See, notice the lack of credit was given to God by the elders. Those who are often out of step with God seldom talk about it. Even in Christian circles, when somebody wants to do something, sometimes they don't want to talk about what God really thinks about it. This is demonstrated by their use of more ungodly forms or skills. They are less honest, they're less direct, they're evasive. They cling to politics, sometimes manipulation, sometimes they're just downright deceitful. And when they talk, they seldom give answers. There's a lack of openness, and that destroys trust. When you move away from God and his plan for you, you're focusing on what you want rather than what God wants. Your view has moved from doing service for him to being served by him. God created us to be his vessels. And when we do this, we're trying to reverse the natural order of things, the natural created order that God has put together. So, my question, what's your focus? Where is it? And are you making demands of God? We all have to ask this question, these two questions. Am I really focusing on what God wants? Am I following a direction? Am I making decisions aligned with what God would want me to have? Am I following him? Am I trusting him? Or are you making demands of God? Are you saying, God, listen, I will do this if you do this, and I want nothing else. I'm out of here. See, when you mistrust God, you begin to demand that he change. See, The focus had been on Samuel, his sons, the current programs. Now the focus is on the elders. We see a switch here in this verse, verse 5. And they say, give us, they say what they want. They say, give us a king to judge us. In other words, if you really want to know what I want, this is what we want. We don't want what you're doing, we want something new. And the focus became what they wanted. And they wanted Samuel not to be ruling over them, they wanted him to serve them. They wanted him now to give them their due. And that's what they're asking for. Make us a king. They wanted something new, a new plan. They wanted what we call change. And they wanted a king to judge them. They wanted someone of their choice to lead them. They wanted to choose their leader. They wanted to be part of it. See, Samuel had been picked by God. And removing Samuel actually represents removing God from his rightful position. They wanted to move away from God and his control. They wanted to exert control over themselves. And they wanted to be normal. They said, let us be like all the nations. They were looking at the world. They were looking to change. And they wanted to change the rules. They wanted to change God's role in their lives. They did not go to him. They wanted him to come to them. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. It's a trite saying, but it's very true. See, we do that a lot in our lives when we get in this mode of demanding these things of God and mistrusting him. We say, God, I'm the pitcher now. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to want to do this thing. God, I'm the quarterback. God, I'm the general. When I need you, I will call you. So when you demand that God changes to suit you, you're far from him. That's the honest truth. You are no longer close to him. You've lost sight of who God is and his direction for your life. So when you reach that point, you're not just moving from God. You're already gone. You've already stepped. So it's tragic when you allow sin to develop into discontentment. The tragedy is the decision is to change their relationship with God. That's what happened here in the nation of Israel. The focus was no longer on serving God or being part of his program. It was on being their own program, having self-autonomy, doing what they want. And the truth is this, is that if we attempt to place God as Lord of our lives or ourselves, God is going to go forth with his purposes and plans, even if you're on board or not. Because guess what? The ship is moving. And you have one choice. You need to get on. You can go willingly or you can be dragged along. And those who willingly align themselves with God in sin are blessed. But guess what? Those who want their own way and move there, possibly move away from God. And they put themselves in a place to lose blessing and suffer punishment. So where are you at? Are you at the tipping point? The edge of the abyss? There's a guy hanging on everybody's fingernails? Or have you already jumped off? Is God there with you? And why or why not? See, the second point we move into is that 1 Samuel shows that selfishness rejects God's participation in your life. Verses 6 to 18. See, rejecting, we'll read the passage here. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show the behavior of the king who will reign over them. See, rejecting God's understanding is rejecting his knowledge of your sin, his participation of your life. See, God knows the real reasons that people want change. Now, there's nothing these guys are doing that really is deceptive to God. They can't fake out God. So that's why he can even take their outward rebellion and twist it to his own purposes. He knew that they weren't really mad at Samuel. He knew that they were mad at him. See, God can stand rejection. And he knew it was his rule that they wanted to remove from their lives. See, God doesn't blame the innocent Samuel. He puts responsibility on those exactly where they're at. And God does not assign the responsibility to those who were responsible. See, he knew it was their sins they wanted more than they wanted him in their lives. He knew their history. He went back, he repeated it. Look, they've done this ever since they brought him out of Egypt. They've always been unfaithful. And he knew their betrayal of him. Nothing was hidden from him. But despite this knowledge, God didn't stand in the way of those who reject him. You see, God does that. He allows us to make choices. He allows people that reject him to go their way. See, God is responsible even when he is rejected. He will not give up his responsibility, but God will fulfill it. He tells Samuel, listen, heed their voice. Do as they say. And he tells Samuel, you go and you forewarn them. I want them to know one thing. If they're going to do this and they want to go in this program, this is what's going to happen to you. See, when you reject God's understanding of sin, you reject the one who knows you better than anyone else. He knows the truth. So when you reject his knowledge, you deny him and you deny the truth. Not only does he know why you reject him, but he allows each of us to decide to accept him or accept our sin. So are you denying Christ in your daily living? How? Is he the first thought? Is he in consideration? But is it your pleasure and comfort so important to you that you would give up your soul for it? Many are doing it. Many are deluded, thinking that they're close to God, and they don't even have a relationship with him. See, rejecting God's understanding is rejecting his knowledge of your need. See, God knows our needs better than anyone else. He knows that, first of all, that you need to accept him in his ways. You need God in your life, and he knows that you need to have him to save you. See, despite rejecting God's plan for your life, it doesn't diminish his understanding what is right for you. See, God doesn't abandon his plan. God knows all. In fact, he knew that the Israelites would want a king long before they asked for it. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy, chapter 17, 14 to 15, it says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you will surely set a king over you when the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Even in this prophecy back in Deuteronomy of Israel's wanting a king, God still continues his plan. Nothing's hidden from him. Nothing is unexpected for God. Even our unfaithfulness, God has already prepared for. God continues his plan for the Israelites. God is long-suffering, and he is still involved even when you push him aside. He will continue his plan for you until he's done with it. So, and we don't want God's participation in understanding our needs, but do you understand your own needs? Do you understand exactly what it is God has designed for you, what you're needed for this day? See, when we reject God's participation in our life, or your life, you know what? You reject his authority over it. Rebel. It's rebellion. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior the king will reign over you. He'll take your sons, and he'll appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties. He'll set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. And he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and he'll give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. He'll take a tenth of their sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Rejecting his authority is actually refusing God's guidance in your life. It is important to note that God knew who the king would be and what he would be like. He calls him the king. And God knew what this king would do to him and do for them. He'd take the sons, the daughters, the servants for his projects. He'll build armies and make you fight his wars. He'll tax you per his needs, what he thinks is appropriate. And he'll make you serve him. And he'll take your freedom. Who would you rather have in charge of your freedom? Would you rather have a holy, divine God, or would you rather have another man? When you reject God, who knows you better than anyone else, and participate in your life, you reject his guidance. You're on your own. You're saying, I can do it on my own. And you have taken a new master, your sin, yourself. So which is it? Who do you want to serve? Because rejecting his authority is also refusing his grace for your future. See, when you refuse God's grace, you reject his blessing in your life and you invite his punishment. You try to do it on your own. You're saying that, God, I can do it. I can do that. And God, don't expect God to cut you any slack if you say you're going to take the responsibility for all this. God's not going to do that. See, their sin of rejecting God and replacing him would have consequences. All of us know what happened to the nation of Israel. We know it was really a bright, shining light for a brief while, only through the intervention of God. But we know eventually their sins would cause them to be punished. They will cry out. Their agony would be severe. They would cry out, and their sinful choice would be the cause of this suffering. They will suffer because they've made these choices. God would not hear their cries in that day because of their sin. See, God will punish sinners. He won't step in, and he'll save them. God will not forget sin what he promised in the future. See, sin has consequences. Removing God from control of your life leaves one who is inferior in control, you. And when you push God aside, you reject his guidance over your life and you strive against him. You work against his program. So when you push God aside, you place himself away from the grace for your life. See, sin has consequences. So are you relying on yourself to get through, or are you relying on the grace of God? And how are you going to handle the consequences of sin in your life if you have moved away from a relationship with God? So when you push God aside and try to make him a spectator, you attempt to remove his understanding and sovereignty and his authority in your life. The one who understands your sin and how to deal with it has been told, hey, guess what? I don't need you. Don't bother. One who has the power to cure your sin problem has been told, that's okay, I'll just tough it out today. I can do it on my own. And you risk slavery to a lesser God, a king, who can't solve your real problem, and you have alienated the one who has the solution. See, we serve God. That's why I'm so impressed with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says one thing in the Bible that always impacts me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He exclaims, I am the answer. I am the truth. We also see that 1 Samuel shows us that selfishness causes ungodly desires. Verse 19 to 22. When you move away from God, who knows what you'll become? You'll be moved in some way that God does not desire for you, and you probably do not desire. That's why the question mark is there. It's one of those buttons. If you hit that button, I don't know what'll happen if you do. So it's a huge question. Sinfulness causes ungodly desires. Because why? It causes you to reject the word of God. It rejects God's words. And as a result of that, ungodly desires. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, and that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. See, rejecting God's word is exercising your will over his. I found this picture of these two cats, and I thought, well, you know, I hate to be the guy in the bottom. But really, when we think we're going to climb over the wall and get away from God, this is what we end up doing oftentimes. We're the guy in the bottom, and we don't get the break. We come up a little bit short. See, exercising your will over his is refusing to obey and honor God. It is refusing to follow his leadership. It's refusing his leaders, his prophet, his speaker, the one of God's word. When Samuel spoke, it was God speaking to them, and they did refuse to listen to him. Instead, they said, make us a king. So when you accept the world's perspective of doing your own thing, you're not only refusing to obey God, but you're dishonoring him and his word. You reject his perspective and you place it on a level of authority lower than the world's. You're actually saying, listen, I want my way, and that's number one. God, you can kind of fit in under here. I got a little place for you here in the back seat or the side seat or whatever, but you're not going to drive. I got the keys. So the question is God relevant in your life, or is he just an afterthought? See, rejecting God's word is pledging your loyalty away from God. Again, look at that. The shadow there is backstabbing the own guy in his back. See, ungodly desires cause you to reject God's provision. And it says in verses 21 and 22, And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of God. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. See, rejecting God's provision is a choice that God allows you to make. We're going down the road, you can pick either way to go, but you've got to make a choice. See, God allows people to make choices, even bad ones. And God chooses to answer requests as he wills. He says to Samuel, heed their voice. Go ahead. Give them what they want. God, sometimes the worst punishment he can do for you is to give you exactly what you want. And God allows you to make choices in your life. You have the choice to follow and obey him or not follow and obey yourself. See, God understands that sometimes the only way to reach someone is to allow them to have their own way. They got to fall down first before they can come up. And God allows them to make sinful choices so that the consequences that are part of it can correct us who make them. So are you making choices in your life, or is God involved? Are you looking forward to being rewarded for faithfulness? Are you looking forward to correction? See, rejecting God's provisions is the responsibility of your choices. You can't just say, I have no responsibility. You're the one stuck with the responsibility. See, God has provided grace for us. All we have to do is appropriate that and live as he would want us to. See, God works in the lives of all. Each person has to choose. And God assigns responsibility to all of us for our choices. God leaves the responsibility for the choices you make in life with yourself. Every person will have to decide to choose between their life and a relationship with God. Your decision not only affects you, it affects the lives of all you know. So, as you told the men, go to your own city, I ask you, when you go to your city, what will you take with you? Will you take the provision of God with you? Or will you go home greedily making plans for your own provision? Remember the three questions? Do I see change as positive or negative? Is my view of change in line with God's? Am I seeing what's happening here as something God wants me to do? Or maybe I'm clinging to something that needs to change. Maybe God is designing change into the program. Or am I hanging on to something that's my own idol, my own comfort zone, my own thing? Maybe I'm ruling God, trying to tell God that I'm in charge here. I'm comfortable doing that. Or am I more interested in what I get or say than I am in serving God? Are you interested in what you think you are supposed to be, or what the Word of God tells you what you're supposed to be? See, God allows change for his purposes. He even uses self-focused people like ourselves to achieve his purposes. So when change comes, we should align ourselves with God and his purpose. Again, there's good choices and bad choices. And accepting the world's norms and their beliefs over God and his word is tragedy. The acceptance of the world's perspective is a rejection of his revelation and his provision for life. We should be judging our lives by the word of God, not the word of God by our lives. We should be looking at what he has to say. It is embracing your own self-will for monetary gratification and rejecting God's kind eternal provision for life. And it has consequences that can only affect you, but many others, even a nation. It is tragic when God's people reject his plan for their lives. In other words, they give up their integrity. It is also when they reject his participation in their lives. They tell him to give up his role in their life, his authority over their life. And it's also a tragedy when they accept the world's perspective, the ungodliness, the ungodly counsel in their lives. Israel has fallen trapped to all three perspectives here. Because you know why? They've gotten selfish. They're self-focused. And selfishness destroys integrity. Selfishness rejects God's participation in your life. And selfishness causes ungodly desires. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And it's not just for you. It affects all those around you. We are all created for one purpose. That is to have a personal relationship with God. The whole Bible screams from front back to cover that that's what he designed us for. And when we do not embrace that and live in that personal relationship with him, we have stepped out of our purpose for which we are created. We are less than what we should be. See, our relation with him needs integrity. It needs his participation. That's not us limiting him. That's us letting him. And it needs us to desire him, not something else. We need to have God in our life. We need to have him guiding us. We need to have him in control. Don't let selfishness, don't let the focus of self come in, the diversion that self brings. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to help each of us, Lord, go forth. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it tells us so powerfully what happens even to a nation, what happens to individuals, Lord, when they walk away from your plan for your life. I praise you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you so much for what he can do for us, Lord. His provision of grace for us, Lord. Help us to appropriate. And I pray for those, Lord, any here who are not living it or are not understanding it or whatever, Lord, that you would help them find it. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know him and, Lord, accept that provision of grace that only comes through faith in Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time. We ask you now to bless and guide. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.